The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, open the word of truth to Romans 15, verse 13 and following. We're dealing with that analysis last time. As always, preparation for the word of God must have at the top of the list, apart from face-to-face teaching and assembly, which is a command, to not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, but all the more as you see the day approaching. And we most definitely see the day approaching if you've been paying attention and been in Maranatha Church and look at the condition that exists in our society and in the world at large. The second area of preparation is to make sure that you're in fellowship. This is a phenomenal and wonderful blessing that we have, that at any time, in any place, you as a believer can implement 1 John 1:9, get yourself in fellowship, and whether you're suffering, whether you're enjoying things, whatever you're doing, as unto the Lord, the filling of the Holy Spirit is required so that you can glorify God, and whatever you're doing legitimately, you're producing divine good. You're laying up in heaven treasures and blessing that will come to you that nobody can describe and make clear, because it is beyond human comprehension, the things that God has prepared for those who take Him seriously. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we assemble ourselves under the command to grow in grace and knowledge and to lay hold of those things that will deliver us from the corruption that is within and within the cosmos. Bless this Bible class, these Bible classes, to that end, in Christ's name. Amen. Paul's prayer wish for the Roman saints. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. You notice in the first part of this, God is designated here as the God of hope. He is the source, the author, and the consummator of our hope. He's the author of it, and he's the one who will realize the hope factor, which relates to the afterlife. And so he is the God of hope. He says, now may, it is a potential. You'll notice that the word may, from the optative, may the God of hope fill you. And this has to do with being in fellowship and with having a requisite amount of Bible doctrine in your soul, with all joy. Doctrine is stimulating and produces plus H, or divine happiness, in the believer. It's something to be excited and rejoice in. So, with all joy and peace. Peace is that inner tranquility, inner peace. It is a spiritual dynamic that is the product of occupation with the plan of God, being in fellowship, and not getting all upset and worked up about stuff. The peace Jesus gives is not like that comes in the world on some happy bumper sticker. Life is good. Okay. Well, hell's coming to breakfast. To borrow a line from a movie, The Outlaw Josie Wales. In believing, that's the fact that you have to believe the doctrine. You have to make it your own. You hear it, you understand it, and you acquiesce to it. You believe. So that you will abound God is the God of hope, so that you will abound in hope. The above and beyond aspect of abounding. People abound in different ways, but this is abounding in phase three hope, which the people at large out there, they don't have this hope. They just do not. Or Christians aren't clear. It hasn't been broken down and articulated for them, like it has been here at Maranatha Church with regard to everything, all the things related to phase three. I can go on and on with all these different aspects, but simply that when it's your time, you're going to go face to face, and at the rapture, you're going to get a resurrection body, and shortly there, immediately thereafter, you're going to appear before Christ and get your SG3 allotment, and then you're going to go on to the third heaven and see it and experience it for 7 years and come back with Christ at the second advent and be a part of setting up the kingdom and the fulfillment of your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Getting rid of all this evil, cleaning it all up, and starting up a new civilization of two phases, the thousand-year phase, and then moving on to Earth 2, the eternal state phase. By the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is obviously essential in this, and the power of the Holy Spirit here has to do with His ability to make clear to us the things to come. Things to come. It's the Holy Spirit. If you know anything about God and His plan and the Bible, it is because of the ministry of God the Holy Spirit towards you and I personally. He is our personal guide to lead positive volition into the truth. Now, in verse 14, Paul commends the Roman believers. This is interesting in light of the fact he'd never been there. He had never visited Rome. Everything was secondhand that he heard about these believers. In the capital city of the great Roman Empire were these Christians who were, as he says here, "And concerning you, my brethren, I myself," he is personally here as their spiritual guide, "I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness." We'll take it up to another level. Full of goodness or generosity. Either way, you can translate this particular noun here, agathosune, from agathos, good, and then the compound, which means, as I said, goodness or generosity. These are believers that are full of goodness and generosity towards one another. Filled with all knowledge. Come back to the fact that they, and I don't know how, maybe I'll come across it, how these believers were at such a good state spiritually in Rome. The very origins of evangelism in Rome and the development of these believers in the time frame from their initial exposure to their conversion to Christianity to their spiritual growth, they obviously had a source or sources of information so that they could be filled with all knowledge. Knowledge up to that date that was available. Doesn't mean they knew everything about everything. It just means that they were filled with all the requisite knowledge so that they were clicking on all cylinders. And able also to admonish one another. Another aspect of growing spiritually is you have the ability to admonish one another with regard to spiritual matters. All right. I'll just pick up here in point 17. In verse 14, Paul encourages the saints based on what he has come to know about them, even though he had he had not as yet been to Rome. He'll get to Rome as a prisoner. As a result of events in Jerusalem, and he will be transported under military guard to Rome. That's where he wrote those prison epistles. You can't negate a communicator. You can frustrate things. You can put pressure on him. But if God has him, God's going to keep him and keep an open door and keep him able to communicate to those that he is responsible for. In this verse, Paul gives his assessment of these believers. And this is one of those positive assessments. 19, in this letter's greeting, he looks favorably favorably of them as a corporate group. That doesn't mean every last individual had their act together. He means as a whole. As a whole, at the very beginning of his letter, he made this clear. And 1:8, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. You know what they're talking about around in the different towns and cities of the Roman Empire in the area? Have you heard? There's Christians in Rome. There's believers in Jesus Christ. Came out of their Roman pagan background. And there is a group of them. And they're having a significant impact in that city. Proclaimed, their faith is proclaimed. And then he says in verse 11, for I long to see you. That's face to face. The letter is wonderful, obviously. And Christians through the centuries have benefited from this great epistle. But he makes a point here, for I long to see you so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you that you may be established. That I may be encouraged together with you. I'm going to get mutual encouragement by your faith. Obviously, Paul is at a different level than they are spiritually, but he's going to be encouraged by their positive volition, as I am when I come across individuals and interact with believers who are positive to Bible doctrine. I am encouraged by their faith, their applications, if you will, their testimony, their witness of how God worked in their life in a test or in a situation or blessed them, etc. So that Paul is saying that I will be encouraged. We all need encouragement. Absolutely. While among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. So reminding you of that, I am encouraged by those who are on board spiritually with the doctrine they're hearing. They can throw it back at me in a natural way, that they encourage me by their, as I said, applications. And you have to be around people for that to happen. You and I cannot be encouraged by other believers if we isolate ourselves from them. And of course, we have different ways of communicating today, electronically, but face-to-face fellowship and association. As I told you, I believe last time, the believer I hadn't heard anything about for, I don't know, years, I think. I don't know. You know, calls me on the phone, and I've had subsequent conversations with this individual. There, I find nothing amiss, nothing weird, nothing like, well, I wasn't encouraged by that association. You are to be an encouragement to believers. And he was an encouragement to me. And I hope I was to him. I know I am. Because we basically, apart from historical matters related to things, we talked about Bible doctrine. That's the fellowship. And that's the basis. You cannot do this with the average Christian. Not on a high level. There's so much missing in their content. You can't bring up, where do you think the U.S. is going? Well, what do you think about the war over in Ukraine? What do you think about that? Did you know the U.S. is in prophecy? What? Oh, absolutely. It stands out like crazy. It's in there. They may say they believe this is the last days and things are really bad. Who with any kind of sense and norms and standards wouldn't say that? That the times are super evil and corrupt. In so many ways, that it's even beyond my... it has had me shaking my head. They're doing what? They're promoting what? A lot of this in a relatively short time. Excuse me. But now, in even stronger terms, he makes mention of their spiritual virtues. The bond of fellowship and affection is seen in the designation, my brethren. We're fellow members of a family. A family that transcends, as important as the human family and flesh is concerned. This family transcends that. This is the family of God. 22. Paul had come by information that convinced him of their spiritual soundness in the faith. I don't find in this epistle that he is correcting any doctrinal misconceptions. Obviously, there was the issue with regard to the strong believer dealing with the weak believer with regard to matters that related to food, days, and drink. That's it. Encouraging them not to act up and act a certain way in towards one another. There is so much doctrine in Romans that believers need to understand. So this demonstrates the overall maturity of the Roman church at this relatively early time in their history. If you get a group that's positive, they'll take off. They'll take off running with it. Goodness, point 24, is that virtue which is over against all that is selfish and mean-spirited in humans. Goodness. That involves being there for one another in all the different ways that is possible. It includes integrity, kindness, and concern for the well-being of others in the royal family. You become aware of whatever's going on and you have concern for them and their well-being. To verbally encourage them, to pray for them, or to help them out materially with some physical help. We've done this. I think we've done a pretty good job of it here in the history of Maranatha Church. We have been there for the sick. We have provided things for them. We've had a Living Grace ministry. I'd be interested to know how much money in all of our history we've run through that Living Grace account to help believers that need financial assistance. It's been significant, and we've been able to do it to this day. And that was a product of doctrine we learned way back in the day, and we set this up. We're all right in the fund right now. You don't have to contribute to it at this point. If you want to contribute to Maranatha Church, you can contribute to the general fund. That would be our need. Because we had so many people, we had a big cushion. We had a couple $100,000. We've drained that way down compared to what we had. That's okay. I'm not complaining. It's between you and God. If you want to make above and beyond application in this department, you're free to do so. I don't beg people for money, and I never have. I don't use gimmicks to raise money. It's got to be between you and the Lord to say, okay, I'm going to make my contribution. And you don't have to make a big contribution. It's just you make an application. You sit down and figure out what it is that you can work into your budget as an application towards Maranatha. Now, this is as close as Jack Ballinger is ever going to get to talking about money. There is a doctrine of giving. There's a right way and a wrong way to go about giving. If you have a bad attitude, but you give anyway, grudgingly and of necessity, that's no good. High-pressure tactics, gimmicks, things, they're all out. We don't do that. We just put it before you as an application. You assemble on Sunday, and you make an application. It's a part of your acceptable service to God. And then, we have a couple songs fulfilling scriptural mandate, and then go on with the Bible class. There is a great blessing in coming to the aid of other believers. You can even come to the aid of outsiders on occasion. But we are to do good to all men, but especially, this takes priority to the household of faith, the household of positive volition. So your prayer should be, well, any way I can help, anything I can do. Also, you make application towards the church in general under your spiritual gift. The building has to be taken care of. The little ones in the back have to be taken care of. We record the classes. Place has to be cleaned. We have to take care of out there, the lawns. These things we got to do. And we've done a pretty good job of it and made improvements over the years. I'm grateful for all the applications done towards me and Brenda living in that house over there. Something breaks, something needs fixed, it gets fixed. It isn't drug out, you got to go through all this. It gets done. And even with a lot less members, we get it done. So you don't have to start off big. Some of you sat in Bible class for years. Good. And then an opportunity arose and you plugged yourself into it. Might have been in the nursery prep school area, might have been in the media room, whatever. You make your application. Think about it. If you're not, think about it, pray about it. I don't know everything about your niche. Maybe you don't have the time to. But you can make an application. And some have been made directly towards me, one-on-one. And it isn't out there, I'm not going out there begging people. I may ask somebody for something. Can you assist me with this? But some of it just comes, boom. I didn't ask for that. God provided it through another believer who is, as we see here in this verse, filled with all that you yourselves full of goodness. Filled with all knowledge. That's what we work on around here. That's what we've been working on for 50 years. To fill your tank up with all knowledge. So you're, to continue the analogy, so you're running on all cylinders with high octane, continuing the analogy, fuel, Bible doctrine. So filled with all knowledge refers to their understanding of how they are to relate to one another, that's one area, as members of a spiritual family. Normal families, people who have, they come to the aid of one another in various ways. Parents to children, and when children grow up, children to parents as they get older. I need things done for them that they couldn't do because of a limitation with regard to their physical abilities. And that's the way we're operating the royal family. We're to operate around here. So the book of Romans is not so much as a primer course as it is a refresher course. I don't mean anything dramatic, but it set me back a little bit. How did these Roman Christians get so ahead of the curve so early on? One, it has to do with the caliber of the group. And two, whatever God put in front of them in terms of Christians that were able to instruct them and get them ruling down in the right way. And then Paul comes along, and that's another stage of their history and development. They will have the blessing, even though he's in prison, they will have the blessing of this great apostle in their city. Writing letters in a prison, he would be released from that. He has more to say about that later on in the letter. Personal data. The overall status of this church was that of believers who are able to admonish. The word admonish can be taken to the next step. Warn one another. Caution one another. Because you will see believers that may not be doing the right thing or appearing to head in the wrong direction. We have a responsibility to admonish where appropriate one another. It isn't always in the sense of being critical, that too, but also simply pointing out things and say, hey, you're doing well. That's great. Keep doing what you're doing. I know what you're facing out there, what you're dealing with. So we're able to admonish one another in situations and give that believer or those believers, help them get stable, more stable, if they're going through a difficult period of their Christian life. So admonish can be also, as I said, you can warn people about things. I try to do that. These are things to avoid. These are things to not let yourself get caught up in them. And of course, my words will be mistaken by some people when I say, well, I'm just quoting Scripture. Bad associations. That could be anything. Anybody who's negative, that would be a bad, close association. Bad associations. Corrupt good habits. If you hang out with certain types consistently and or interact with them, you'll take on their characteristics. So I'm not saying you don't talk to anybody. I'm not saying you don't interact, but you keep your guard up, you keep your thinking straight with regard to anything other than just basic business. Hi, how are you today? Blah, blah, blah. Thank you for shopping with us, and go walk out. That's just, you know. But there are some people we have more of an interaction with. We need to recognize that, and especially people, well, if someone's hostile and antagonistic, I'm saying bad things. Well, they're completely, you know, that's like leprosy. I hear there's an outbreak of it in Florida. A big outbreak of leprosy. What? Yeah, all these things that are coming down in the world today, well, what can I say? Everything. Environmental disasters. Whether man-made or nature-made, or both. Messing with things. And all the other social upheaval that is occurring in places. We're relatively, so far, thank God, we are relatively safe from it, as far as I know, here in the city of Oklahoma. Yes, there is homeless people. Yes, there is crime. But in some of these places, it's mind-boggling that the authorities that are responsible to maintain law and order aren't doing it. They're looting stores in broad daylight, gangs. and the businesses are moving out. They can't live in that environment. So a business that's been there for well over 100 years, a high-end store, and they come in there and just start ripping it off and walking out. I saw videos of it. It was Nordstrom's. That was there. That's high. That's pretty high-end too. Where's the police? What's this? The lawlessness. And a citizenry that stands by, makes excuses. This is just one area of the extreme lawlessness that we're facing here at the end game. The verb noutheo occurs 8 times. The verb noutheo, excuse me, noutheo, occurs in 8 verses, and it has to do with warning believers. Warning believers. There's different ways you can warn believers. The one here in Acts is as an illustration. Paul, in his missionary journey at this point in the book of Acts, he was at a place called Miletus, and he sent a message to Ephesus that he wanted to meet with the elders of the church in the city of Ephesus, the pastor-teacher corps, those particular category of elders. And so they finally assembled. See, Paul was active in Ephesus, and these are the elders established there in that city. he rehearses all that I went through when I first came there. I served the Lord. I did so. I wasn't arrogant. I was humble. And I suffered through the plots of the Jews in verse 19. Plots of the Jews? Yeah. They're trying to devise ways to bring him down because they're highly offended by the fact that a Jew of the caliber of Paul is now a Christian, and they didn't like it. So they are scheming in various ways to undermine the Ephesus campaign. And he makes clear that he didn't pull any punches when it came to Bible doctrine. That I didn't shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable. And that is what he says to these elders, that you know you were there. I'm not going to deal with that doctrine. That might cause problems. No. There's a time and place, divine timing. And I've tried to do that. I believe this is now time to drop this doctrine on people. From the very beginning, most of my ministry here, I dropped on the people that were there way back in 1976. The doctrine of the U.S. and prophecy during the celebration of our 200th anniversary. I dropped it on them. And I didn't lose one person that I know of at that time. I didn't have a mass exodus. They listened. And whether they were in the military in some instances or had been in the military or not, it didn't matter. They got on board with it. Things are different as we get further down the line. We get further down the line, the verse that they will not endure sound doctrine. But they'll heap to themselves teachers, having ears that need to be tickled. So you can soft pedal it, tone it down, Don't go there. Okay, here. That's all right. Doesn't work that way. You can't get your crown and do that. You can't pick and choose. As if you were in a cafeteria line. I like that. I don't like that. It doesn't work that way. It works okay with food, but it doesn't work with that. So in this speech to these Ephesian elders, he reiterates that he did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel or purpose of God. And we know that they're pastor-teacher candidates because he says in verse 28, be on guard for yourselves. You got an STA, remember that? Be on guard for yourselves. Now these men, this group, however many there were, this group of individuals needed to watch out that they don't slide off in the wrong direction like so many of the pastor-teacher candidates that came out of Maranatha Church and were trained by this church to do the job, and in some instances, and those that started off well and then flopped. Way more than the other way around. They weren't on guard for themselves. And for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. This is a divine assignment. The Holy Spirit did all the leading on my end and the people's end, and I came here. It was the work of the Holy Spirit. I had got a hold of sound doctrine. I got myself online in that area, and I prayed, you get me where you want me to go geographically. But I'm going to sit down here in Houston until it's very clear. And he worked the details out. I couldn't, there's nothing more I could do. But wait on the Lord, and it didn't take that long. It was a very short time, as a matter of fact, before I got a phone call. Among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd. That's the overseer aspect. And I try to rule with a light hand. I give deacons latitude. People figure out stuff. Let them function. And if I need to inject something in the shepherding capacity, I will. To shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. The work of Christ on the cross. This is the purchase price. And then he prophesies. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Outsiders, fakes, frauds, using Christian vocabulary. But they're wolves in sheep's clothing. This is going to start popping out of the woodwork. That's how you are on guard for yourself and those sheep or those believers that you're responsible for. You need to warn them, admonish them. This is coming. Be on your guard individually when these types come up to you and encounter you. If they came in this church, they wouldn't be welcome. I'd let them know it. Hit the road. Will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverted things to draw away the disciples after them. He says, with regard to this, see, how could Paul know this? Divine inspiration. That there's some of you in this group that are going to go corrupt. They're probably thinking, oh, it's not me. But they have STAs and aspirations that aren't appropriate. And in order to get a bigger church, a bigger whatever, all the usual that we have seen. So therefore, be on the alert. Always in your Christian life, keep that antenna up. Alert. That thing where you can sense that isn't right. And be on the alert for yourself spiritually And I have to for you corporately. But there's only so much I can do. We're going to dismiss. You're going to go back out there in the world, back out there in these associations. You got to be on the alert. The people that you have to deal with, maybe family, maybe, I don't know, whatever, people at work, you just have to realize that they're not on board with this. I'm not asking you to treat anyone bad. I'm just asking you to protect yourself. Keep your spiritual armor on. A soldier isn't always in physical combat, but when it comes down to it, he knows what to do. He knows how to use his tools. And this was something that obviously believers over the years didn't do. They weren't on the alert. When someone that they were close to started speaking distorted stuff, contradicting it, they didn't go. I try to admonish him, and if that didn't work, look, you're off on this. Just like you would with anybody. Family? What's that got to do with anything? I don't need to do the doctrine of family, do I? My family are those who hear the word of God and do it. That's what Jesus said when some woman piped up in a meeting and said, your mother and your brothers, your sisters, they're out here. He says, my family are those, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, whatever, they're the ones that hear the word of God and do it. So this transcends blood, genetics. He didn't fall all over himself and run out there, oh, mom. See, they were up there to get Jesus and talk him into going back to Nazareth because they thought he had lost his mind a little bit. Yeah, Mary. The Messiah? The Messiah is going to do something wrong. You may not understand what he's doing. You may not understand what he's saying on a particular occasion, but you know one thing. He's right. Whether I understand it or not. How hard is that? Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day, for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. It's emotional seeing people go down or heading the wrong way. Okay. We are to look out for one another, as in a family. The older brother should be the one in the family that looks out for the younger brother. It says, you don't need to be hanging out with those guys. They're bad news. You need to find you another set of friends and associates at the school you're in. But not that crowd. We are to look out for one another by admonishing and warning believers who need it. I think probably a lot of you have done it from time to time. You're trying to tell some believer in a situation, you need to do the right thing. And that what you're doing isn't the right thing. Here's the right thing. Do it. You'll be glad you did. Paul explains his approach with regard to the Romans. He had all these different congregations and different situations that Paul had to deal with. It's quite amazing that he would have the wherewithal, but he has the gift. And he was an apostle. And God blessed him with regard to dealing. Look at how many books he wrote in the New Testament. Letters to these churches. Letters to two pastor teachers, Titus and Timothy. And then all he suffered for the faith, plus all the energy physical that it took, and all his travels, and all the hardships he experienced to establish Christianity in the Roman world. Other apostles did their place in various places. We're going to have the mention of Spain, the country of Spain. Here, in this letter, He has aspirations to go to Spain and do this initial evangelization in the country of Spain. You say, how does he deal with all these language barriers? He had the gift of languages. So he could fluidly communicate to those in a different language. Because he even says in one letter that he had the gift higher than most, if not everybody. Because he had to travel. And there wasn't one language everybody keyed into. And it wrote all of these letters, of course, in Greek. Paul explains his approach. But I have written very boldly to you on some points, so as to remind you again, because of the grace that was given me from God. Rather boldly is an adverb. It only occurs here. Told Mr. Ross. One time. But I have written to you very boldly on some points. We have a noun, mero, genitive neuter singular, with a preposition, on some, they've translated here, on some points, as to remind you again, to remind again, present participle, ep, ana, mimnesco. Another word that only occurs once. Remind again. Because of the grace that was given me from God. The grace, charis, that was given to me from God. One. Paul proceeds to explain why he has written so boldly in certain parts of this letter. This means he wrote boldly in no uncertain terms. It was right there and emphatic. And examples of this are given under point 2 in the letter, which I'm not going to look up. But these are examples of where Paul is being bold. 3, this was done this way to admonish them to apply what he was teaching, to line up with it. First, intellectually, I understand that. I understand the doctrine of. And then whatever applications in certain instances must be made. 6, he is not here apologizing for this approach. 7, those who were of the character of the Romans were not likely to take offense or draw wrong conclusions. And the right kind of listener recognizes, well, he really pounded that over on us. That's okay. I got it. His approach was to remind them of what they had heard before. 9, to communicate in this fashion is appreciated by those who appreciate a now nonsense approach. That's what some have said to me. I like it. You cut to the chase. This is it. Boom. You're not mad at anybody. You're not trying to make him. You just get up and you teach it the way it's supposed to be. And here it is. Jump on it. Once you get it figured out and get it understood, you always have some questions about some aspects of something. That's fine. We will work on that over time. And in the last part of this verse, point 12, Paul is saying that he cannot take personal credit for his ability to communicate as he has. I did it all. I did it. No. He doesn't do that. He said, it is because of the grace that was given to me, the grace package, the gift of apostle, his calling, all additional gifts and functions he had, all the doors God opened, all his travels, all the things he was protected from, the things he suffered, and still was able to get up and move on. This is the grace that was given to him, the grace package over the course of his life. So God's grace made him what he is. Sure, he had exceptional positive volition. But God's grace made him what he is. See, that's one of the things that I have to remind myself of, and I think I'm pretty clear on it. I didn't get here, and I didn't stay here because I'm so clever. Or I can play politics with people. I don't play the game. It's by God that opens things up, makes things happen, shuts down the wrong elements, moves them down the road. They may cause a big stink, but they move down the road. And when the dust clears, what's here? We roll forward. I have to acclimate to that. I don't ever think that I enjoy seeing people who you labored over and labored with and loved, and they applied towards you and vice versa, you know, and see them go belly up in the fish tank. But that's just my niche. It's what I got to deal with. And I have to remind myself, it isn't about numbers. So that fellow I was talking to on the phone, McClaymore, said, some guy just kept insisting that I go to this church. I went. 4,000 members. Big monitors on the wall. People yelling. Music louder than hell. What's this? What's this got to do with anything? The guy said, what'd you think? He said, I'm not going back. You know? That's what they do. It's all how can we draw people in and make them feel like they're going to a party? There's no spiritual edification in this mess. This grace is the gift as an apostle and his development spiritually over the years and all the other factors involved in making Paul what Paul was. Let's take our break.